Good morning. As John said, we're looking at John 11. Thank you, brother. John 11. So turn there, swipe there, or whatever it takes to get to John 11 for you. Let's do a dry run on the, good, it works, okay, all right. Well, for a little change of pace, for an Easter message, we're going to look at resurrection this morning. But we're going to look at resurrection itself, and in particular, how it applies to us. There are a lot of possible ways to go on a Sunday resurrection morning message. And I thought it would be good this morning to look in particular as to how the subject applies to us. And that means believers and unbelievers. So whether you know Jesus or not, this message means you. It's going to apply to you. And I called it a resurrection, a matter of life and death. You're going to see that because just in these two verses we're going to read, those two words, life and death, appear all over the place. And in fact, they do every time the subject of resurrection comes up in the Bible. Not surprisingly, because the word itself, resurrection, means someone was dead and now they came back to life. I don't know why we have that word. Because we don't use it. When's the last time you saw a headline? You know, so-and-so in New York, he was dead for 3 days, but he's alive again. It's a useless word. And so somehow to make some use out of it, you know, we've applied it to other things. We like resurrect an idea. You know, someone had an idea and it died. Nobody liked it. And then they revisited it a month later and they say, well, let's resurrect that idea, right? I had a 57 Chevy that I resurrected. We use it for everything, but its actual original meaning, to restore to life from death, a person. It's crazy when you think about it. Probably the epitome of the meaning of this is Jesus himself speaking at the beginning of Revelation, and he says, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Think about those words. Look, nobody can say that. That's bad grammar. Except Jesus. No one else. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And he means that it's true. So we'll look at one of the passages in the Bible, John 11, two verses. And what I want us to do this morning is think about the things that are contained in this idea of our resurrection, because there's a lot there. Let's read this. And think about these words now. Okay, you are not going to find words like this any place else. No other book. You know, we go around as Christians and we're talking about things like life and death and resurrection all the time. And I think sometimes we forget the magnitude of the things we're saying. Just listen to these words. It's Jesus at the grave of Lazarus, and Martha comes out to greet him, and she's, not surprisingly, in great distress. And her line is, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. She's wrong. Jesus let Lazarus die, didn't he? But bless her heart. Her thought was, Jesus loves Lazarus. If he only been here, he would have kept her from dying. But no, God had other plans. And so it was good that Lazarus died. And so this is his answer to Martha. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Now, dear Martha, bless her heart. She didn't understand this. Okay, I'm not criticizing her. She just could not at that time know all that he was saying here. So bless her heart. She said, yes, Lord. But then she makes it clear, well, I believe something. I don't know if I believe. I don't understand it. She says, but I do believe that you're the Christ come to earth. She's solid on that. Good for her. And probably implying, so therefore, whatever you said, yeah, it's got to be true. And now we can understand it. Isn't that great? But look, I'm just going to read it another time. And think about these words. You're not going to read this anyplace else. These kinds of things. Jesus is speaking with authority about death. Think about it. He knows all about it. And life and resurrection. I am the resurrection. That's bad grammar already. And the life. That's bad grammar. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Wow, okay. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Wait a minute. Didn't he just say, if somebody believes in him, though he may die, he shall live? But then he says, whoever lives and believes in him will never die. What? How does that fit? Sounds like a contradiction. It's not. I'll tell you, Jesus is economical with words when he talks, man. There's a lot there. I am the resurrection. I want you to notice, Jesus didn't say, I can resurrect people, which he can. I know all about resurrection, or I'm an authority on the subject. No, he said, I am the resurrection. It's like when he said to Philip, I am the way, later in John. You know, Philip says, how can we go where you're going? Because we don't even know where you're going. And Jesus just says, well, I am the way. It's the same thing. What's he saying there? Look, don't worry about it. You're going to get there. Just trust me. I'll take care of everything. I'll make sure you get to where I'm talking about. Isn't that great? Isn't it? What is it? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Isn't it great? Just, okay, Lord, it's all yours. I trust you. And that's what he's saying. Anything about resurrection, he's it. He's the first one to be raised from the dead. By the way, think about this. He raised himself. You ever really thought that through? Because while he is doing this miraculous thing of coming back to life, he's dead. Do you ever think about that? He's dead. How does a dead guy What? Bring himself back to life. That's Jesus, you see, because he's also God. And because of that, the grave couldn't hold him. I am the resurrection. So he's also saying, like it, when he said, I am the way, this business of resurrection, which Martha, you're about to witness, I also am the guy who does it. If anybody's going to be raised from the dead, that is brought back to life from death, I'm the guy. Do you understand what I just said? Jesus brings people back from the dead to life. Whoa. And he started with himself. That's pretty good proof that he knows how to do it, don't you think? Now, he demonstrated it here also in John 11 by bringing someone back from the dead. And he deliberately waited 4 days so there could be no doubt that this guy, Lazarus, was dead. I mean, as they say today, clinically dead, brain dead. He didn't just swoon. But if you examine this, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Well, I'd love to go into every word and take it apart, but we can't. Except that he says the life. He didn't just say, I am life. He said, I am the life. Because as we're going to see, there are many kinds of death. So there are at least two kinds of life in the Bible. One is the one most people are familiar with. And even as believers, when we use that word, we're thinking about this right here. You know, my heart is beating, my brain is functioning. I am physically alive, my body works. And really, already, that's kind of weak, because when God puts it and talks about death is the separation of spirit from body, and when this body stops functioning, I'm dead. The body is dead, non-functioning, but I'm just as here and spiritually present as I am right now when I'm dead. So I can die and I'm still present. How can I say things like that? Because of this book. We're not just a body. I know that from here. In fact, can I put it this way? The important thing about you, I don't see it. It's your spirit. That's you. The thing I see right now that's well-groomed and sitting here on Sunday morning smiling is a tent. He's called that in 2 Corinthians. It's just a temporary habitation for you, your spirit, what makes you you. And so he's talking about something else here. He says, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. There he's talking about physical death. And then somehow he shall live. So he must be talking about resurrection, right? Okay, that phrase. But then he says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Whoa. Now he's talking about something else beyond physical life. He's talking about eternal life. And in fact, if you're here now and you believe in Jesus, that you meet that criterion there, and whoever lives and believes in me, then you will never die. Wait a minute. He's saying you're not going to die spiritually. You will die physically unless he comes and the rapture occurs and he brings you to himself. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Okay. Do you believe that? So let's look a little more closely at the terminology of resurrection here and the terminology of the Bible when it comes to life and death. There are three kinds of death described in the Bible that we experience or can experience. The first is spiritual death, and we'll look at that. It means separation from God, even when we're alive physically. Second, physical death. We all know about that. That's usually what we mean when we use the word death. And finally, there's a third. Don't get confused here. The third death is actually called the second death in the Bible, eternal death. The cool thing is, Jesus has a remedy for every one of them. In fact, he's the only guy. People are worried a lot nowadays. First, we have a pandemic, and people are worried they're going to get sick. Then they're worried about Ukraine and another war. Is there a cure for the pandemic? Is there going to be another war? Well, there's no cure right now for COVID, but God has a cure for death. All three kinds. Okay, spiritual death, the first one. And we're not going to look at all these verses. You're probably familiar with most of them anyway. But to begin with, we're dead spiritually. The Bible says that. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, we as believers were dead, but now we've been made alive. Death and then life. God did it. It says, he raised us up together with Christ. Now, you weren't resurrected yet, but he uses that metaphor of resurrection to say, when you were saved, you were made alive from spiritual death. It started in Eden, spiritual death, separation from God. Adam and Eve decided to go their own way away from God. They joined Satan's rebellion. Satan, a long time ago, sometime, rebelled against God and said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I don't want to submit to God's rule. I will, I will, I will. It was really his choice not to go God's way. And he persuaded Eve, and then Eve persuaded Adam that that's a good idea. And now it's universal today. I've used this illustration before. I experienced this myself when I was a young man. I was driving a golf cart, and I had an encounter with a 28-foot Matson van loaded with 38,000 pounds of freight. And the Matson van won, and my golf cart lost. And so did I. And I should have been killed. I went into the rear wheels. But praise God, by his mercy, with tire marks on my shirt, when I came to, pretty broken up on the pavement, I was aware of my spiritual death for the first time. Now listen, I'd never gone to church, never read a Bible. I hadn't just talked to anybody about God. But when I came to, it's a common phrase, and until you've experienced it, you may think it's weird. But as I lay there, in a second, I saw my life flash before my eyes. But it wasn't like, you know, day one, day two. It was an impression of a guy who avoided God at all costs for his whole life. I saw it so clearly. I knew for the first time I didn't want God. I didn't care about God. So why should he care about me? And I knew that deep down inside. I understand now, by the way, why when Jesus was queried, you know, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. That command, by the way, is in the law. It's not in the Ten Commandments. It's in Deuteronomy. And it's a command to love God with your whole being. Have you ever done that for 1 second? No. If you're honest. I, for 25 years, and most people right now today, spend their time doing anything but even thinking about God, let alone loving him. You know, God, oh, no. I don't want, not the God of the Bible. He gets too personal. You know, get him out of here. Which is, you know, something amazes me now that I know Jesus. I used to be like this too. People say, you know, that's really unfair that God sends people to hell forever. You know what? He's just giving people what they wanted all along. If I had not had my accident, or if I died in my accident, I would have been separated from God forever. And I would have seen what I experienced laying on the pavement, because this is what I thought at the time. Man, I realize now, I've spent my whole life keeping away from God and pushing him away. Whatever he does to me is right. If he tosses me in hell, I realize now that's where I belong. I never wanted him. So why should I expect him suddenly to welcome me to heaven? You know, why should he want to be with me when I never wanted to be with him? It's a conscious choice, and most people make it. It's that simple. Spiritual death. It's just God is okaying what people have already decided. I don't want to be with God. Now, you say, well, but that's terrible. I mean, why can't he just kind of stick them over in another corner of the universe or something? You know, give them a little planet there and just kind of set it and forget it, right? There's something else we need to realize. And it comes through with the rich man and Lazarus in the Gospel of Luke, where the rich man, who it says fared sumptuously every day and dressed in fine linen. So this guy was rich, lots of nice clothes. He pigged out every day, mealtime. He had the good life. And he's told in hell when he cries out to Abraham and says, have Lazarus dip his finger in some water and just touch my tongue. That's all. I know that's, I don't deserve anything. So just one drop, that's all I want, because I'm in torment in this flame. And the response was, man, it's a classic. Remember that in your life, you had your good things. Remember, in your life, your physical life, you had your good things. What he's saying is, there's no more good. So there can't be a little remote planet, because every good thing that guy had, from the sumptuous food to the clothing to the very breath he breathed, the food that he ate, the beat of his heart, it was given to him by the kindness of God. You see, every good thing he had was from God. But he's been saying his whole life, God, I don't want you. While God is shipping all of this good stuff his way. Maybe you're like that today. Think about it. Because God describes a person like that in Romans 2. He says, you're mistaking the patience of God for the tolerance of God. Because he's not being tolerant, he's being patient. It says he's waiting for you to do something. Repent. What you're seeing is the kindness of God, and that's what this rich guy saw his whole life. But if you remain like that, listen to what it says in Romans 2. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So when the time runs out, and if you refuse to repent until your dying breath, then God will give you your wish. And he will not have anything to do with you. But that means all the good stuff is gone. Anything that you have that you would call good is from God. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning. Do you ever think about that? Paul preaches in Athens, in whom, that is God, we live and move and have our being. Everything you have, your existence, comes from God. And so if you insist on going your own way and saying, I don't want God, he will grant your request after you die physically. Think about it. Praise God, there's a remedy for this. This spiritual death, this separation from God. I had it applied to me 2 years after that accident. Praise God. And the remedy, praise God, there is a remedy, is the new birth. God has a remedy for all three deaths we're going to look at here. You're born again. God doesn't take the old man and clean him up. He creates a new nature, a new person. Okay. The second death that's talked about in the Bible is physical death. That we're familiar with. To some extent, although too often people think that the body that stopped functioning is the person. And I wouldn't know unless I had my Bible. That's not true. It's the tent, the container of the person who died. They're still very much in existence. And so God tells us in his book, physical death is separation of the spirit from the body. When Jesus died on the cross, it says he dismissed his spirit. And he vocalized it. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he died physically at that point. He gave up his spirit. Physical death. The origin is Eden again. It started with Adam and Eve. And Romans 5 says it plainly, as sin came to man by one man and death by sin, in that all sinned. Romans 5, verse 12. Check it out sometime. Lewis Berry Chafer, the writer of Systematic Theology, a great classic set of doctrine, said, if you want to know a good student of the Bible, take his Bible and see if it falls open on its own accord to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It's a beautiful section about death and life. But what God is saying there, people look at it and they say, oh, well, that's original sin, yeah. Or, you know, we have a sin nature and so on. What he's saying there is, we have sinned, or we sinned, or all sinned. He's saying, we sinned in Adam. It's corporate headship. You and I acted when Adam acted. When he sinned, I sinned in him. And so, we inherit the same penalty as a result, which is physical death. Now, you may be sitting here saying, wait a minute. God's command was in the garden, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. But they didn't die. Yeah, they did. They died spiritually. The first death we just talked about. They were separated from God. God drove them out of the garden. First, death number one. And death number two started working that day, because they then began to die physically. In fact, it was the grace of God that he drove Adam and Eve out. He said, we got to get them out of here before they drink from the tree of life and live forever. That was the grace of God. So, one man started it, and now, just as number one, we take after our mom, original mom and dad, by being rebels against God and spiritually dead. We also inherit the second consequence of our participation in the sin of Adam by dying physically. One last word on that Romans 5 thing. It's so important to understand our acting in Adam. When he partook of the fruit, we acted in him, because God moves from our first corporate head, Adam, in chapter 5, to our new corporate head, Jesus, in chapter 6. And now he informs us, and we'd never know except this book told us this, that when we are placed into Christ, we participated with him in another act, just like Adam. We died with him, we're buried with him, and we rose again with him to a new life. And he goes on to say, therefore, don't let sin reign in your bodies anymore. God doesn't just say, go and sin no more. He helps us along. That's all there in Romans 5 and 6. So the remedy for physical death is, not surprisingly, physical resurrection. What we focus on Resurrection Sunday. And there's a whole chapter on that, 1 Corinthians 15. Think about, why is God doing all this stuff? We got ourselves in this mess in the first place. Man, this is the grace of God. He's going to a lot of work to undo what we did. Praise God. First death, yeah, spiritually separated. I want to be spiritually separated until he wakes me up to my condition and I cry out for help and he creates a new person. Then when I die physically, if I'm a believer, as Jesus had said, I'm going to live again. And praise God, you know, now, particularly as I get older, man, I'm glad I'm not going to have this body forever. You know? And, you know, that bothers a lot of people. Wait a minute, I kind of like this body. You know, particularly when you're younger, you know. And it sounds weird. A new body? Whoa, wait. A new car? I can understand that. You know. But look, just like earlier about Jesus being the way, trust him. Okay? He knows what he's doing. So, the new model will be a lot better than the one you've got right now. I don't care how old you are. Number one, it's going to last forever. Okay? Number two, it won't sin. And number three, you're going to be fit to go to heaven with it. You can't take this old thing to heaven. No, you wouldn't want to. All right? So he's going to give you a body that's fit for heaven. Okay. Finally, the third kind of death talked about in Scripture that we deal with is, of course, eternal death. It's eternal separation from God. Talked about in 2 Thess, for example. And as I said, it's God just ratifying. If you don't know Jesus and you continue pushing God off, he's just ratifying your own decision. You don't want any part of him? Okay. He won't force himself on you. And that's what it says in 2 Thess. If you don't want God, then you'll be separated from him forever, from his presence. Now, you know, you may think, yeah, well, I don't know. People hear about God and he's kind of foreign to them, you know? I don't see him. What's he like? I don't trust him. That's Adam and Eve thinking. That's Satan's thinking. You can trust God. Okay? He's a good guy. But we're going to see in a minute, you're going to find out at a certain point when you see him face to face, he's a lot more familiar than you ever thought he was. Okay, as we said, and we've been saying all along, eternal death is a chosen fate. It's someone has said, I don't want God, and God says, okay, I've tried your whole life to wake you up to your need and how much better off you'd be with me, but if that's your decision, okay, you'll get it. And we find out it's called the second death in Revelation. By the way, I have in parentheses devil. It's amazing when you think about hell and God's use of it, because Jesus says plainly that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for people. That was not his intent of the use of this terrible place. The devil was the first one to rebel. Look at Isaiah and Ezekiel. He describes it there. And we learn from Revelation roughly how many joined him. It says a third of the angels joined him. That's a lot. And boy, I'll tell you, did they ever do it in the full light of day? Huh? Man, talk about a personal experience of the presence of God. They'd had it. And so, not surprisingly, God created a place to punish them forever. And now along come the people, and they essentially join Satan. That's where I was for 25 years. Jesus says that. You know, you're of your father, the devil. And he wasn't just talking about the Jews. We walked in Ephesians, it says, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know, that's where my steps were dictated. I followed the devil. And so, God's got this place designed for angels who acted that way, and so he's going to make use of it for people who do the same thing. And that may sound terrible to you. All I can say is I've had personal experience, and I understand exactly. I use the phrase, Isaac's familiar with it, a Peter moment. I had my Peter moment when I lay on the pavement near death, when I saw so clearly who God is and who I am. Have you ever had that? Really deep down inside? Because when it hits you, it's like all of a sudden the scales are removed from the eyes and you see God and His greatness and His power and His goodness. And you see yourself in sharp contrast. And you say with Peter, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I don't belong with you." And that's what it's going to be like to see God at the great white throne, to see Jesus face to face. It'll be undeniable. Well, the remedy, praise God, there's a remedy for the third death or second death, biblically speaking, and it's, of course, the cross of Jesus. Why is it the remedy? Wow. You know, He could born us again, if I can say it that way, for the first death, and He can bring us back to life like He did Lazarus temporarily, but then Himself permanently. But the third death, there's no way working around that one. That's breaking the law of God. He can't jimmy up something to kind of, you know, go around it. The only way to come up with a remedy for the third death, hell, the lake of fire, is to go through it Himself and take my place and take your place, so that when it was said and done, He can say, "I took it for you." That's what happened on the cross. Man. Now, I just said those words, but to this day, I really can't comprehend what Jesus went through for me, nor can you. If it took me eternity to pay for my sin, what did Jesus endure for the whole world in 3 hours? Just praise God that He did it. And praise God that He rose again on the third day. That means it worked. That means when I trust Him, listen, what's cool is, you know, when you, if you haven't come to Jesus, you don't have to wait, by the way. You could do it right now. You don't have to wait for a priest or a preacher or anybody. God's here right now. You could give in to His pleading and His drawing right now and say, "Jesus, I want You as my Lord and Savior." Isn't that great? And if you do that, all three deaths are taken care of at once. Number one, you're born again. You're no longer spiritually dead. You're spiritually alive in the twinkling of an eye. And you can see the effect in your life. 1 John makes it clear. You can tell. You can know you're a Christian. 1 John has great verses on eternal security. Be careful about using them with someone who just professed Christ. Because 1 John is written to people who've been Christians for a while. So they can examine their life. They can look at the pattern of their life and see that they've demonstrated a love for believers, that they've demonstrated a love for God's Word. They've demonstrated a desire to obey God. Do you understand? So be careful. Yes, you can know you're saved the moment you're saved, but don't look to 1 John so much, because you've got to wait a while to see the evidence accumulate in your life. But you can know you're saved right away, yeah. He who believes on me, he who believes on the one who sent me, that is God, has present tense eternal life. It starts then. Okay? So the first death is taken care of. The second death is taken care of then too, because now you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're a marked person. So if you were happen to die before the rapture, that's okay. God knows you're His. You're marked. He knows it anyway. But it helps to have a little distinguishing characteristic, you know. And so in that case, if you get saved today or soon, you're going to be taken up into the clouds to meet him in the air and be forever with the Lord. But it starts the moment you're saved. It's guaranteed. Okay? It's just that it can't happen until you die. That's all. That's okay. Right? You know? And, man, this horrible third death is taken care of the moment you trust Jesus. Because when you come to him and you say, Lord, I trust you and you alone for my salvation. You know what he does? He applies his work on the cross of suffering for every one of your sins. He's already done that, by the way. I don't care who you are. And it's very personal. What did Paul say in Galatians? The Son of God who loved me and did what? And died, gave himself, died for me. Paul, one-on-one. Okay? And so he can apply that work he did on the cross, and he does the moment you trust him. And so you're not going to come into judgment at all when you trust Jesus. Third death, it's gone. Why? Because, first of all, your name is in now in the Lamb's Book of Life, and secondly, it says paid in full. Paid in full. All paid up. There's no more debt. Have you noticed there's a pattern here, by the way? It's all about Jesus. He did it all. Okay, so three deaths. Which leads us to, I'm going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Boy, there's so much. As I said, there are so many ways to go on an Easter Sunday message. But just a few wonderful things about the resurrection of Jesus. First of all, he predicted all over the Gospels. He said it figuratively, you know, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And in case you didn't get it, John says this he said concerning his body. And then elsewhere he said plainly, the Son of God will be killed before going up to Jerusalem, but on the third day he will be raised again. And really, it's the capstone of the whole work of salvation. The cross was a major part, but this was like the finishing touch, and it had to happen. Now, I didn't say it's the last act of redemption. There's a lot more to come. For example, raising you and me from the dead or giving us new bodies if we're alive when he comes. But it was the last enabling act. He had to be raised from the dead to seal things, to make it final. It was a demonstration of power. Philippians has four prayer subjects that Paul mentions. Paul says, I pray for you guys, the Philippian church. And there are four things. One is, and by the way, they're all four things to understand about wonderful things about God and what he's done. It's interesting. So it is important, yeah, to understand things in the Bible in a better way. It's important to God. That's good to know. And one of them is to understand what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Another one is to understand something that's not understandable, the love of God. But the one I want to focus on is Paul prays that the Philippian believers, and obviously that we might appreciate the greatness of the power of God toward us, and he describes that power, which he exercised in raising Jesus from the dead. That's the kind of power God has working through us. You know, you'd often never know it, huh? But it's there. And let me tell you, it's a great power. Now, you may be saying, wait a minute, what was the big deal about raising Jesus from the dead? I mean, he had already done it so many times. He must have been an old hand. There apparently was a great struggle, a battle, really, with unseen spiritual forces in raising Jesus from the dead. It's hinted at in Scripture. This is one of the verses. But if you think about it, the Jews knew Jesus said he was going to raise from the dead, right? I mean, they were so concerned about it that they said, look, we don't want rumors to start, so let's get the Romans to station a guard over the tomb. Isn't that good? We're going to stop Jesus from raising from the dead, you know. So if they were fully aware of what Jesus said was going to happen, don't you think the devil and the angels knew it too? Now, you think they would just sit by with his body in the tomb and not do anything? And I believe that's what God is talking about here when he says the great power, because there were probably great forces marshaled to prevent Jesus being resurrected. Many Bible teachers and commentators look to Psalm 18, and if you look through it, it looks like that might be describing some of the events that happened during that great battle. You don't have to believe that to be saved, but it would account for the power that he's talking about here in raising Jesus from the dead. That wasn't just some ordinary, if you can say that, resurrection. So far, there's only been one. Not counting the guys that Jesus raised, but they're dead again. Okay. And they're waiting for the final resurrection, that is, rejoining of their bodies. Okay, it was a demonstration of power, and of course, it's the next step is our resurrection, which we thought about this morning at breaking of bread. Jesus is the first fruits, and we're the fruits that follow the rest of the sheaves of grain. Okay, so given that, then, we'll sum them all up with some verses here, many of which you probably memorize. Certainly, probably the first one from John 5. Jesus is talking again, and he says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Were you thinking about those words as I read them? Do you understand what he is saying? Is that a good offer or what? You believe in Jesus. When you do that, you have, present tense, everlasting life. Man, for 25 years, I thought, first of all, you could never know that you have eternal life. How can you know that? And secondly, it'd have to be based on what a good person you are. I'm not sure I'm good enough or not. I hope so. No. You can know right now, and it's because of what a wonderful person Jesus is and was. Shall not come into judgment. Third death. It has no part in you. But is passed from death into life. There's the first one. When you believe in Jesus, you were dead. Wait a minute, I was alive. Physically, yeah, but spiritually dead. You pass from death into life. See, he's so familiar with these concepts. I'm glad he spoke and described that. We'd never know this stuff. He's mixing up death and life and all kind of uses, but he's exactly right every time. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead, be careful now, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'll just tell you. He's not talking about physical resurrection. He's talking about the preaching of the gospel, talking about the same people. The key, well, there's several, but the main one is the hour now is when people hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, that is, who really take it to heart, that's what he means by that word here, will live. Experience what he just said, pass from death to life. So he's describing the ongoing process of preaching the gospel, people believing and being saved. But hang on, he continues. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, sounds familiar, but it's different, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. He shifted gears right in mid-thought, so be careful. We've talked about this a little bit. Jesus has life in himself. He doesn't just offer life. He doesn't just kind of give you life like he got it over here and he handed it to you. He said himself twice in John, I am the life. Life is nowhere in the universe in its original form except in God. Only place. And by his grace, praise God, he gives that eternal life, that quality of life, the abundant life, John 10, freely to those who believe in him. He has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus said that already. We read it. And has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. You know, when you think about it, Jesus is the right guy to be sitting on the great white throne, passing judgment on sinners. Because that sinner is going to be standing there. This is an unforgiven, hell-bound sinner. And I told you, when they see Jesus, the scales are going to be removed, man. When they see him, they're going to go, whoa. Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus will oblige them. But it's right that he be the one that passed the sentence because he already experienced it himself. He already experienced whatever judgment is due them. And they have been saying their whole lives, Lord, I don't want you. And so, look, I mean, which hand has the marble? There's only one decision. Okay, you pay it. So he's the judge. And now he's going to talk again about hearing a voice. He says, don't marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. He's not talking about preaching the gospel. He's talking about physically dead people. And he's talking about when he calls people who are physically dead, but their spirits are still very much, that is, they are still very much in existence. But he's going to address them in their dead state, separated from their body, and he's going to command them. Now, we're not going to get into a whole thing of the resurrections. There are three of them. But we'll just say the first one is the rapture, and it's interesting. His voice appears there, it says very plainly. He will descend from heaven with a shout. You ever wonder what he's going to say? I've said this before. I have my own personal belief. But he says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. And I really believe, I hearken back to the time growing up in Concord out on the streets when we were kids. I don't think it happens so much anymore. But in those days, we'd be out past dark, you know, playing hide and seek or football, you know, from telephone pole to telephone pole or whatever. They had lights so we could see what we were doing. And the parents would come out on their porches up and down the street on Gillette Avenue. And they would say, Steve, come home. Or I'd hear, Rick, time to come home. And you'd hear the names of these kids, you know. I see some heads nodding. Yeah. Calling the kids in to come home. I think that's what it's going to be. He could do that, you know. I don't think it's just going to be, hey! I think each one of us is going to hear a voice that is going to be so familiar. Just like I said, there was a familiar presence in my accident, and I knew it was God. I'd known him my whole life, in a way. His voice is going to be... it's going to be so pleasant and so wonderful. I don't know if it'll be, you know, Kevin, time to come home. Or Dave, come up. But I believe it's going to be something like, I think it's going to be our names. We're going to hear his voice. I can't wait. But then later, there'll be a resurrection of the unsaved. And it's going to be a command, I believe. At the grave of Lazarus, he simply said, Lazarus, come forth. I think it's just going to be a general, you know, announcement. Come forth. And he doesn't need to give a word of explanation. The dead are going to rise. And those who don't know Christ are going to receive a body that's not fit for heaven, but that's fit for eternal punishment. It's a different kind of a body. Read 1 Corinthians 15. He goes on about how God gives to each group the appropriate body that he thinks is right. And there's a body for heaven, and there's a body for hell. And that's where they receive it. Okay. Finally, and come forth, that is those whom Jesus has called out of the grave. Isn't that cool? It's just like creation. He just says it. You know, come. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Okay. Jesus is the remedy for every kind of death you'll face. And so if you don't know Jesus, now's the time to come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you speak so plainly and so clearly about things that we would know nothing about unless you had told us. Thank you most of all, Lord, for telling us about the way of salvation, about your Son, about what he has done to save our souls. Thank you, Lord, that he has done all the work, and oh, what a work it was, and that now all that's left to do for us is to simply believe. Thank you, Lord. And we pray for anyone here who has not yet trusted Christ that this might be the day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.